So last night, at about 2:30 in the morning, when I was rocking my baby Elijah, my one-year-old, because he was awake, I was thinking to myself, just earlier in the evening, I had watched a television program where the father in the television program had lost his son had died. And so while I was there rocking Elijah, I was thinking about all the fathers on Father's Day who didn't have babies to be rocking. And I was thinking about how thankful I was to be awake at 2:30 in the morning rocking my baby. It's not right that those fathers won't have their babies to hug and kiss today. There will be lots of sad hearts today. There will be lots of souls full of emotion. Job, who we hear about in the story, was also a father who lost his children, whose children died for seemingly no reason at all. And Job rightly cried out to God and said, God, this is wrong. This isn't right, God, that my children should be dead and taken away from me. And he was mad. And he told God so. And God listened. And he wanted to know why. He wanted there to be a reason for his grief as he was lamenting to God about his sadness. He wanted there to be a reason he could point to. He wanted there to be a logic behind it. He says, it's not right, God, that my children should die. And Job was right, it's not right. There's something wrong with this world that innocent children die, that people get murdered in their church at Bible study, as happened in South Carolina, Charleston. It's not right. There are many, many things that are not right. And when we lift our voices to God and we say so, we tell God, that's not right, God. God listens. God is big enough for our worst sobs and our biggest tears and our shaking fists. God listens. And Job let God have it. Job said, there's got to be a reason, God. There's got to be a reason. Everything happens for a reason, is what Job was thinking. And so were his friends, too. Job couldn't understand the reason. He needed a reason from God because Job thought, I've done everything I was supposed to do. I made all my sacrifices. I said all my prayers. I went to church when I was supposed to. I'm the chairperson of the Chamber of Commerce. Things aren't supposed to happen bad to me. I even prayed on behalf of my children. God, this is not right. And it wasn't right. But not for the reason that Job was thinking. His friends came along, and they thought they could explain it to him. They're like, oh, we will explain to you why this thing is happening to you. They said, Job, you're evil. You must have done something wrong, and this is God's punishment. You deserve this, because if you do wrong things, then bad things happen to you. That's the way the world is supposed to work. There's this math, there's a logic to it. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. That's what we want to do as humans. We want there to be a math. We want there to be a formula, because then we can control it. Because then if we say, yes, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, then it all makes sense. There's something we can do about it. We can just say, well, if I just do the right things, then good things will happen. And if I just... And if bad people do bad things, well, then they will be punished justly. But as we all know, and as Job learned, that's not how the world works. So, there's two graces, though. There's two gifts that God gives Job in this story. The first gift is in a few chapters later, after the chapter we heard today. The first gift is this, that God says to Job, Job, you need to pray for your friends. Because what they were doing, what they were saying, is not what I like. They were trying to create this explanation about what God was doing. They were trying to make it all, the pieces fit together. They were all trying to make it mathematical. So Job, you need to pray for them on their behalf. Because I didn't like that, God said to Job. But God said to Job, I appreciate that you talk to me. Your words were good. All your tears and your grief and your anger, you addressed that to me. And I like that, God said, that we could talk. That was good. So that's the first grace. The second grace comes in what we heard in the scripture today. And I'll read it to you again. You see, in Job's time and in Jesus' time and even in our time, the sea, the ocean, is a symbol of everything that is chaotic and destructive and out of our control and over our heads. The sea is the symbol of all that can go wrong and is disastrous. But this is what God says about the sea. He said, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. That's the second grace. There's that chaos and destruction and all the things that we can righteously shake our fist at and say, that's not right. Have a boundary. Have a stopping place. Have an end. That this world isn't just run amok, but that God has set boundaries around all that is destructive, and that the destroyer himself, he has an end. The second grace. It reminds me of when I was 9, I think, and we were flying home from Hawaii. We had taken a trip to Hawaii, and we were flying on the second of our 3 legs of this flight from Los Angeles to Dallas. And it was in the summertime, and we were flying from Los Angeles to Dallas. And as can happen in the summertime over mid-America, there was a giant thunderstorm. And the wind in a thunderstorm, when you're that high in the air, the wind in the thunderstorm doesn't go side to side. The wind in a thunderstorm goes up and down when you're in a giant thunderstorm 3 miles high. And so our plane was going up and down, maybe several tens of feet at a time. And that's why they have you buckle your safety belt when you're in a plane, because if the plane goes down 10 feet and you're not buckled in, you're going to go up 10 feet and that will hurt your head. And we were all in this together, in this aluminum tube 3 miles in the air. And there was nothing we could do about it. Wherever this plane was going, we were going to go with it. If it was going to crash into some godforsaken wilderness in the middle of Texas, well, that's where we were going to be. And if we were going to make it to Dallas, well, then that's where we were going. I think that's why people don't like flying. Even though more people die driving every year than flying, we like driving because we feel like we can control it. We can steer. We have some feeling like we could make it better somehow. We have this illusion of control. But in a plane, you're not in control. You just have to sit there and wait for that plane to take you wherever it's going. I think that's how Job felt when he was being racked about by the storms. He was in a thunderstorm himself, and there was lightning crashing and thunder. And he couldn't change the weather. Just like we couldn't change that weather. And he wanted an explanation. He wanted to know why. So he went to the pilot and he said, "Explain to me why the weather is so terrible. Why we have to suffer like this. I am suffering back here." And the pilot listened. God listened. But it's kind of like me. Could you imagine me as a 9-year-old knocking on the cockpit door? "Pilot, it's a little rough back here. We're suffering." How generous would that pilot be if he opened the door and said, "I understand, I'm doing my best." "Oh, and by the way, the peanuts are a little stale." "I'm working on it here." We're in the plane together. But we can't control the weather. There's going to be storms, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be destruction, and there's going to be hurt, and there's going to be anger, and there's going to be grief. And we can't do anything about it sometimes. We can't control the weather. Have you ever heard the Serenity Prayer? I have a cross stitch of it in my office. It says, "Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." We like to skip over that part to the next part, which says, "and the courage to change the things I can," because that's about me. But let's focus on that first line a little bit. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." You see, we're in this boat together with the disciples, and we can't change the weather. And sometimes when the weather is bad, there is no reason. There is no reason we can point to. There is no math. There is no logic. There is no reason. There is no explanation. It just is. And that doesn't make the suffering and the pain and the loss any less real. It just is. It just is. And the hope that we have as we fly together, or sail together, the hope that we have is that we know we're going to land in Dallas. We already know the outcome of this story. We know we're going to land in Dallas. But our Dallas is heaven. Our Dallas is eternal life with God. And we're all going there. In this ship together. That's where we're headed. And we know the pilot even. Christ is taking us there. And he will entertain your questions and your quandaries along the way. You can knock on the cockpit door and he will come and talk to you. He will respond to you as he leads us along to the other shore. But we can't control the weather. But we know the pilot, and we know where we're going. As you can tell, our plane finally landed in Dallas, because I'm here with you today. And when the plane landed, all the people on the plane clapped and shouted, and we're like, "Woohoo!" You know, and I hope the pilot and the crew heard us from the cockpit in the front, because I'm sure they were working hard trying to get us there safe and sound. And when our plane on our ship finally lands on the other shore, there will be a hooping and a hollering too. And the angels will be singing. And we will be laughing and clapping together at our eternal home. Because we know where we're going. And we know who the pilot is. And he's taking us all there together. Amen.